If you don't mind, we'll just have another word of prayer. Father, I recognize that today we're in your presence, and yet we're alive, and even filled with joy and hope, because you have made us who were rebels your sons and daughters, your heirs, and part of your plans for this world, with an inheritance amongst the saints. And our hearts overflow with thanksgiving. And I pray now that something of the wonder and the beauty of Jesus may be made clearer to our hearts than ever before. Every good thing comes from you. We pray for your blessing now. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, we've got the book of Philemon, which is in the New Testament, and it's a very short book. In these books, these Bibles here, which have got very small writing, it only takes up 3/4 of a page. In my Bible, which has extra large writing, it takes up 1 3/4 pages. But anyway, 3/4 of a page. You'll find it just before Hebrews, just after Titus. Hebrews is a nice big book in the New Testament, so it's easy then to find it. It's the book just before Hebrews. So it's really near the back. Actually, in these Bibles, it's... Oh, no, they haven't even got page numbers. I was going to tell you a page number in the Bible. Oh, well.
They were cheap,
Margaret. They were cheap. Ah, oh, but what's in them isn't cheap. Okay, I'll read this to you. Greetings from Paul. That's the title of it, not the letter. This is a letter that Paul is writing. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Jesus, about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I don't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help me because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. Oh, one more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It's amazing, really, when you first read this letter. It seems such a personal letter. It's a letter asking Philemon to accept his slave who's run away, Onesimus, back. And you think, I wonder what's this doing in the middle of all these great other letters that Paul wrote, like these great big theological letters, this little personal letter. But we're going to look into it a little bit more. But before we go into the heart of this letter, I just want to bring out a couple of things just for you to kind of like mull over and perhaps take home and pray about and think about yourself. They're just little things before we get into the very heart of the letter. When, I don't know about you, but when I think about Paul, I think about this great evangelist, which he was. I mean, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one sent by God to bring the gospel to the non-Jews. And he knew that he was sent by God for that. So I think of him as a strong man who gets up and does his job. I read this and I realize that Paul didn't do it on his own. It says he had, when he wrote the letter, he had Timothy helping him send the letter. And at the end, in his final greeting, he talks about Epaphras, about Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, all co-workers with him. He saw himself them as a team spreading the good news of Christ. So he wasn't on his own. It's a teamwork, and it's something together, and it's something to think, I think, and pray about, to realize that we're all part of the same team of spreading that good news about Jesus. And the other little thing that struck me was his love as he prayed for Philemon, and he says how he's heard about his faith, and he keeps praying for him. And one of the things he prays is that you will understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. And it struck me that even Philemon, who he talks about as being a brother and a fellow worker with him, even Philemon had things to learn about the goodness of what Christ can do. I'm praying for you that you'll know even more about these good things. And that's really exciting that there's everything you know is just a tiny little bit of sand about what he can really do and who he can... I mean, I experienced that yesterday. I'm sorry for you men that you weren't there. It was a wonderful day with the women. But the two people that gave their testimonies, it struck me again. Look how much Jesus can do in someone's life. And as I listened to them, my faith expanded, became bigger. I became more aware of the greatness of this Jesus that we have as our Saviour. Think how what great things he can do. The heart of this letter concerns three people. It concerns Philemon, Paul, and Onesimus. And I don't know if you gather, because sometimes when you're listening to the Bible being read, it's sometimes difficult to follow the story. But what it seems to be is that Philemon was quite a rich, well-off person, because he was able to have slaves, and he also must have had a fairly big house to get a church in. I mean, looking at this church, it must have been a fairly big house to have the church in. So he was a well-off, the top level of society, really. So you have him, then you have someone the opposite end, Onesimus, the slave, who is at the very bottom level of society. He has nothing. Not only does he have nothing, he actually belongs to somebody else. That's an incredible kind of thought. So there's him. And then there's Paul, the Jew. Very religious Jew. The Jew who, at the beginning, was a hater of the church. Absolutely against the church, because he thought the church was anti-Jewish, basically, really. He thought they were against God. They were something bad. So he was against them. So you have these three completely different people, and somehow or other, they're brought together in this story, in a really interesting and positive way. And I was looking around at the world, and I was thinking, what could bring together three people like that into a story together? What can do that? I mean, I look around, I mean, music. Quite often you have groups of people who like similar music, don't you? And they get together and they like playing the same thing. And in fact, if you play the music they don't like, you know, it can be quite difficult. So you have music people. You can get together in the pub together, a group of people. The thing that joins them is the drink that they're having together. Politics. People who think the same as me, I quite like having a chat with them. My mum and I argue all the time because I don't like talking to her because we disagree, you see, on politics. So we disagree on that. So something can bring us together, but that's something that can also divide us. What are the things that bring us together? So what in all the world could bring together these three different people? And as you see Paul pleading for the life of this slave, Onesimus, we'll see what it is that brings such strange different people together. And in a way, what it is that makes a church. Just in this little book here. It's incredible. But you see, at the time when this letter was written, there were probably, if you went to Rome, 50% of the people would have been slaves. That is roughly that. I mean, of course, we don't know exactly the details of everything, but that gives you an idea of how prevalent slavery was and how many slaves there were. And we might ask, why didn't the Christian church just get rid of all slaves in one moment? Now, for this example, I've got somebody else to thank, but I heard them talking about this, and they said, well, today, if you were told that from tomorrow, nobody was allowed to use a car or a bus or a train or any instrument like that, then you would realise that the whole of your society would start crumbling down at this point of time. You'd need some transition period, wouldn't you, from having the world as it is today to suddenly not having it all. Even though we might think that cars and things are bad because they're polluting the atmosphere, they're giving dangerous things going into our children's brains and all this kind of stuff, but we still couldn't stop it in one moment, even though it's bad. And in a sense, in the time of Paul, if you just suddenly stopped slavery, the whole of society probably would have collapsed. And then people wouldn't be interested in hearing the gospel. They'd be interested in trying to sort out their society kind of thing. So that may be, but we'll see. That's not the end of the story. Something a bit cleverer happens in this little book here. But so just think of that, how big strength. Now, if a slave ran away, then the master of the slave had a right to do whatever they wanted with the slave. They could punish them as badly as they wanted to, and nobody would stop them. That was their right. And they could punish them so much that they would die. That would be... And really, from people looking around, they'd say, well, that's what that slave deserved. He shouldn't have run away because he belongs to the master. It was just accepted that. So something really strong is happening here. Onesimus has run away, and he seems to somehow or another, this slave Onesimus, have come in contact with Paul. And strange things happen when people come in contact with Paul. He gets converted. He becomes a Christian. And he changes. It's not just that he becomes a Christian. The kind of person he is changes. Now, this name Onesimus means useful. So he'd called his slave useful, but Paul makes a bit of a joke of that and says, you know, he was once useless to you, but now he's useful to both of us. I suspect, it doesn't tell you, but reading between the lines, I suspect that Onesimus was a pretty awful slave and didn't do his job very well. But when he becomes converted, he starts serving Paul, the prisoner, with joy. Well, I guess it must have been with joy, but in such a way that he's almost indispensable to Paul. Paul doesn't want him to go because he says, he's a real help to me. I'm here in chains, but this man really helps me. But there is a problem because Philemon and Onesimus are both Christians now. But they're not talking to each other. They're not friends. They're not together in any way. And this situation that Onesimus, we don't know what it was, why Onesimus and Philemon fell out, but that made Onesimus run away, has to be faced. And Paul sends, I don't know if Onesimus decided in his own heart he had to go back, or Paul said, you know, this is the right thing to do, or what happened, but he realized he had to go back to that situation. But he goes back with this beautiful letter from Paul. This letter which says to Philemon, this person that I'm sending back to you has now been saved. He's not your slave anymore. He's coming back as a brother in Christ. What joined these people together was the fact that all three of them Paul, Onesimus, Philemon had knelt at the cross. I don't know if they literally knelt, but I'm speaking in a picture term there. Had seen Christ crucified and had faith that this is where their hope and their new life was. And as anyone who has come to that place can tell you, it was a hope that was sure. And it worked. They were changed. They were now reconciled. That's the word they use. Reconciled with God. That we'd all been, all of them, people who'd been running away from God, going their own way. We were all runaway slaves in that sense. And all come to a place of reconciliation with that wonderful God on the cross. That's what joined them together. That's why three totally different people from totally different classes were equally brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why Philemon could accept back a slave. Now, we don't know what he did. Paul seems to be fairly sure that he'd listened to his pleading letter and that he would accept him back as a brother. The wisdom of Paul, though, I just couldn't get over it when I was reading this letter, because another thing that puzzled me is this letter, which seems to be really personal, written to Philemon about accepting a slave back, at the very beginning, he says that the letter's also addressed to the church that meets in his house. So this letter would have been read publicly. And that puzzled me. I thought, well, why would you read a public line? I don't read letters from my mum to you lot, you know. Why would you be reading these personal letters? And I think this is the wisdom of God and the Holy Spirit at this time, that if Philemon had just accepted back his runaway slave, can you imagine what all the other slavehold members would have said? Not just accepted him back, but accepted him back as a brother, made him his equal, treated him as though he'd done nothing wrong. What would they have all said? They would have been disgusted, because they would have said to him, well, all our slaves are going to run away now. You know, what do you think's going on? Or the church may have thought, well, Philemon might be accepting him, but we're not going to accept this runaway slave, this lowest of the low. Church, this Onesimus who messed up is your brother in Christ. Philemon, this Onesimus is as much your brother in Christ as I am. And when I send him back to you, my very heart is going with him. That is the gospel in a little letter about a slave being accepted back. And just as a matter of passing interest, the church has taken a long time before it accepted that slavery was not a good thing. Society has taken a long time, but not everybody, but the majority of people now see slavery as something wrong. So the social thing was done as well, but what had to change first was the heart. Do you know, how can we change society if the heart's not changed? You can make people do the right thing. Paul said to Philemon, well, you know, the right thing to do is for you to accept Onesimus back, but I'm not going to tell you that you have to do it like that. I'm going to expect you to do it because of love. So because of the love of Christ working in us all, we'll accept it back. So there's a little story. Oh, crazy.